You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Well, last week, Greg shared a really good message. If you missed it last week, I encourage you to go online and find that message. But he talked about how all of us need to get off the bench. You remember that? Has anybody ever been a bench warmer? I was a bench warmer. I played basketball in junior high and first couple of years of high school, and I was about this tall, and I still have no skills, but I didn't have any basketball skills back then, and I rode the bench. I probably played like a total of 4 minutes in about four years, and it was terrible. But I remember there was one week where I decided to go to a wedding and skip the basketball game, and the coach kicked me off the team, and I thought, so? I'm like, I don't even play. But I was a bench warmer. Anybody else ever been a bench warmer? There are no bench warmers, as Greg said last week, there are no bench warmers in the kingdom. There are no bench warmers in the church. Well, that's not true. You can be a bench warmer, but you're not supposed to be. We all have a job to do. We all have a part to play. We all have something that we can step into. And that's been what we've been sharing for the last several weeks as we've talked about mission, as we've talked about purpose, that God saved us for a purpose. God has given us something to do, and he's put you in a place that I'm not in. He's put you in a place that Greg's not in. He's put you in a place that Matt is not in. He's put you in your place to reach the people that are in front of you in the ways that only you can. And we all have a job to do. You never know what you're going to say that's going to change somebody's moment. That even just a quick word in line at Walmart could change a moment for somebody. That we have the ability to make a difference. And so we have that responsibility as we're here in this space to be encouraged, to be built up, to be supported. The goal is to go out whenever we leave and tomorrow, Monday morning, and make a difference in our world. To have purpose and have mission. My youngest son has been reading his Bible lately. He got a Bible for Christmas, and he's been reading his Bible, and I've been kind of watching and kind of listening as he's reading and exploring some of these stories that he's heard in different ways, you know, through our classes and different things. He's familiar with a lot of the Bible stories, but when you sit down and you read the Bible kind of for the first time where you're actually reading, and I'm a little bit concerned as he starts in Genesis chapter 1. He just keeps reading. Have you ever read and got to some parts that are just a little dry? Am I allowed to say that in church? Have you ever found any of the Bible to be dry? It's okay. You're not going to get struck dead for that. But there's some parts that are a little bit rough, especially, you know, when you're not familiar with what is going on. And so I've been concerned just watching him and say, hey, what are you reading? What are you coming to? And, you know, there's this passage specifically in the book of, I wrote it down, in Joshua 13 through 21, Joshua has some great stories in there. There's a few, especially for boys reading about battle, there's some great stories in the book of Joshua. But you come to Joshua chapter 13, and there's 8 pages of dividing property. How exciting is that? There's 8 pages where the people of Israel are going into the promised land. That land has been promised to the people of Israel, to the descendants of Abraham. God told Abraham to go and walk, and wherever you walk, I'm going to give that land to your family. Well, now his family, hundreds of years later, is stepping into that land, and there is 8 pages in my Bible where that land is divided up among families. Land that God says, this is going to be your land forever. And he says, it's actually my land that you're going to be stewards of it. But God takes time to give land to his people. I find that interesting. It can be a little bit dry at first, but you're like, what's going on there? Because land space is important. The earth belongs to its creator. And he takes time to allot portions. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it belong to the Lord your God. God cares about his creation. In Psalm chapter 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all that belong to him. Psalm 115 says, may the Lord richly bless both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. From Genesis chapter 1 on, mankind is given a purpose. God says, here's the land, now go and work it. Go and build. Go and steward it. Go and take care of it. Go and build homes and plant crops and take care of the land. We see even in the very beginning, even in the story of creation, God is ordering things. He likes things to be in order. He says, this is where the water is going to stop and where the land will begin. That there is order to creation. He wants us to go out and make order. Now, science tells us that the creation devolves. That left to itself, it's just going to get messy. I forget what that law is called. Any scientists in the room that know what I'm talking about? But left to itself, creation devolves. It's with humanity that we bring order. And we do that in a number of ways. We do that through creating things and building technology and building buildings. But left to itself, my house is going to fall apart. Well, maybe left to me, it's probably going to fall apart too. But the goal is that we take care of our homes. We build them up. We invest in them. We think about, man, in 10 years, I'm probably going to have to do something about that roof. I'm going to have to make a plan. If we aren't intentional, it devolves. We have to take care of it. Well, God wants to take care of creation. And the land that is divided amongst the ancestors of Abraham is meant to be steward from one generation to the next. And there's this passage in Leviticus chapter 25 where God talks about what to do when people fall on hard times. Because the land is supposed to stay with that family. And, you know, here in, at least for me, and for a lot of us in the United States, like, we aren't necessarily connected to a specific portion of land. Some of you definitely are. I know the whites, they're building their land and they're expanding their empire out in Brazier. There's Brazier land that belongs to the white family. But for me, you know, I just kind of move around and I have my little house and now I got my little property downtown and I have my spot. But we aren't really familiar with family land, whereas in Uganda, we've really become familiar with this concept that family land is important and staying connected to that land. Well, that's the same that's true in the scriptures, that family land is important. And God set up this system in Leviticus chapter 25, where every 50 years, the land would be restored to those who was given to in Joshua. That no matter what happens, that land goes back to that family as an inheritance forever. It's really an incredible thing, and there's the system set in place to where, say a family falls on hard times where you haven't managed your property right, and for whatever reason you become poor, and you have to sell off your land, that land will eventually be restored back to you. And there's a whole system in place for that, and there's an opportunity for a family member to come alongside and to redeem that land, to buy that land back, to restore it. God has a system of restoration, which is true from cover to cover. From Genesis chapter 3, right when Adam and Eve sin, God has a plan for restoration. But even with land, God has a plan for restoration for you, for your family, for your inheritance. The land is there. And so a system is set up for redemption. And if you read that, there's really kind of like three qualifications for somebody that's going to redeem that land. It has to be somebody that's a relative, somebody that is able to redeem the land, somebody who's able to pay the price, and somebody that is willing. And it's really an incredible story. And what would happen is that if somebody fell on hard times and they'd sell off their property, maybe they'd have to work for somebody else, but then a redeemer comes along and they restore that land, and now they have to make record of that, and they would go to the temple where land records are kept. Do we know where our land records are kept? Where are our land records kept? County courthouse in Cannes. That's where my land records are kept. Well, for Israel, the land records were kept in the temple. And they would go to the temple and they would take out the scroll, because they didn't have books back then. They'd take out the scroll, they'd break the seal, and they would change the record of this is who that belongs, that the land is returning back to who it belongs to. We're paying the price and it's being restored. So why am I talking about this? This is the backdrop for the story of Ruth. Have you ever heard the story of Ruth? The story of Ruth begins with a man and his family, a man and his wife, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, and they're living in Israel. They have their land, and a famine comes, and they are destitute. They don't know what to do, and they decide to sell off their land and go to another land. And they go there, and they're trying to make it work, and they got two sons, and eventually The patriarch Elimelech dies, and Naomi's in a bad spot. She doesn't have her land, she doesn't have her husband, and her sons are not doing so well. They end up marrying some people, and then they pass away, and Naomi is in a bad spot, left with her two daughter-in-laws. There's no family land, there's no provision, there's nobody to take care of her, and she's in a tough place. And she decides, well, I'm going to go back to find my family. And she says to her daughter-in-law, you can stay here, I'm going to go back. And Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. And so they go back. And what we see in the story of Ruth is the laws of Leviticus, the laws that Moses laid out for the Israelites, that God gave to Moses of restoration, we see them take place. The first one happens when Ruth is sent to the field. And the reason why she's sent to the field is because God instructs the people that when they're plowing their fields, to don't plow all the way to the edge. Like if you're sweeping around with the oxen, I don't know how to do that, but I'm guessing when you're sweeping around with the oxen, like there's some that gets missed, don't go back and get that because you want to leave that for the people who are in need. You got what you have when you're plowing, leave some to the side. And so Ruth goes and she harvests that, and she catches the eye of one of the landowners, one of her relatives, and he recognizes that her and her family are in need. And he plays this role of what's sometimes called a kinsman redeemer, where he offers to buy back the land that Naomi's husband had sold off during a time of trouble, during a time of poverty, to buy back that land and restore that land, and he does so. It's really a cool image that there is an opportunity that God puts in the law, a system to restore, because he wants us to have an inheritance. He wants the land to be taken care of, and he wants us to have that inheritance. The story of Ruth is a picture of the heart of God for his people, a desire for restoration, a desire for relationship. You know, we can look at the Old Testament and see it as a story of a people known as the Israelites, because really from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the end of the Old Testament, it really, for the most part, follows a people group from the family of Abraham. That Abraham's family extended, and that family became the Israelites. They went into slavery in Egypt. They were brought out. They were brought into the land. And there's a whole bunch of history there. And we can see that as a story of a people. But really what it is it's a story of God working through people. The Old Testament is a story of God working through his nation Israel, through his people Israel, and the New Testament is God working through his people, the church. And what we see is that God is working through people consistently. That was his desire from the beginning, was to work through people. He gave Adam and Eve a job to do. He gave creation, humanity, a job to do, and he's working through his people. He's wanting a relationship. What we see in the New Testament, when we look at the life of Jesus, is he's incredibly consistent with what we see in the Old Testament. You know, so often I hear people talk about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, and really, that's just a false distinction. That Jesus is consistent. When you look at especially the book of Matthew, it says that this Jesus did this to fulfill what was said in the Old Testament, that everything that Jesus did was consistent with God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is consistent. He keeps doing the things that God does. God is consistent from cover to cover. In the Old Testament, God works through his people Israel to show himself to the world. In the New Testament, he works through his people, the church, to show himself to the world. That his desire, if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, the promise that's given to Abraham with this land is go wherever you walk, this is the land that I'm going to give you. And the purpose is that through you, through your family, all the world will be blessed. That's the purpose. The purpose isn't for your people to have this corner of property and just to be happy and you know, harvest your crops and just succeed from one generation to the next. The purpose is to change the world. And the purpose, when the Israelites come out of slavery, eventually from Egypt, and they go to the mountain, and God comes down and he's speaking to Moses, what he desires is for his people to represent him to the world. But how often do we get inward? From the very beginning, we're supposed to be focused outward. But so often, we look inward. And even, you know, yesterday and today, last night and today, I got I don't know how many text messages asking if we were going to cancel church. And whether or not we cancel, it doesn't matter. But what I kept thinking was, this isn't the point. The coming to church, like, it, almost like you need permission to not come to church. So otherwise, you're doing something wrong. And I kept thinking, well, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Whether or not you're able to come to church, whether or not you stay home and watch online, whether or not you tune in at all, we are the church wherever we are. And we come together, and Josh and Mason have been popularizing this phrase called heaven points. You don't get heaven points for coming to church. You get heaven points for loving one another. And that's not Bible, that's me. There's no verse that says you get heaven points. But we get so turned around sometimes and thinking like this is where we're supposed to be, this is what we have to do, and I know that I'm good if I do this. When really, as Greg said last week, we come into this space for this moment to love each other, to worship, to declare who God is, to receive truth, to sing truth over ourselves and over our situations, to hear from the scriptures and to be encouraged to go out in about 20 minutes to go out and to make a difference in the world. Because God has a purpose, God has a mission, God has an inheritance for us, that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, because God wants to extend his kingdom. The scriptures say that Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And some people read that and they think he's seated, that he's resting, but Jesus is not resting. Have you ever watch TV where we're in the Oval Office and the president walks in? What happens when the president walks into the Oval Office? Everybody stands. Has anybody ever served on jury duty? You ever gone into a courtroom for jury duty and you're kind of just hanging out in there and like everybody's talking and nobody knows what's going on and you're just kind of waiting to see what's going to happen? But then what happens when the judge walks in? Everybody like stands up. We're like, okay, business is happening. And then the judge sits down and everybody sits down and court proceeds in session. Well, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over creation, ruling over his church. He's not sitting, resting because he did the work. He's sitting, ruling over creation and watching us and helping us and interceding for us as we see his kingdom established more and more throughout the world. That we have a purpose. That we weren't saved to die. We weren't saved to go to heaven. We were saved first for restored relationship. And second, to spread that around. To see more and more people know that freedom. To see more and more people walk in that freedom. As Chris shared that incredible, yes, it was graphic, but incredible illustration that there's a battle. There's an enemy that wants to take people out. And he does it in so many different ways. He does it in simple ways of just discouraging, where somebody can be discouraged and then the Holy Spirit can come alongside and encourage. Where somebody can be having a bad day and you can come alongside and through the Holy Spirit encourage somebody. To speak life into people. That's what we're called to do, to show the love of God wherever we go, to be on mission together. I'm a little bit having trouble with my notes this morning. But I've been caught up with this idea. I don't know if I explained it very well, but this idea of restoration of the land, because God desires for restoration to happen, even with something as simple as land. He wants restoration. He wants to restore the earth. He is restoring all things because it's important. People are important. This world is important to him. I want to go to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we see a picture that John John is caught up with this vision of heaven, and in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is a picture of heaven, of what's happening in heaven now. And in Revelation chapter 5, he says, "Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, Jesus Christ, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seals.'" What is he talking about here? This is the language that we read from Leviticus chapter 25. How the scrolls are sealed and we have lost our inheritance. Sin has messed up this planet. We have broken relationship. We have seen so many things happen, but we have a God who wants to restore, a God who is able to restore. In verse 7, it says, "He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord. Each one had a harp, and they held bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seal and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for God, and they will reign on the earth.'" There's so much in this little verse. It says in verse 9, "Your blood has ransomed people." We are up a creek without a paddle. We're in trouble as humanity. Left to ourselves, we have made a mess of things. But God wants to restore. And through the cross, he's begun to bring restoration. He paid the price. There was a price that had to be paid. And right here, it talks about how Jesus paid that price to restore and to redeem. That he's able to restore from every tribe and language and people and nation. He says, "You have caused them to become a kingdom of priests." Now, what is that? Priests represent God to people and people to God. God desires us to show people what he is like. And God desires us to worship him and to have relationship with him, ultimately to show the world who he is. That they will reign on the earth. That we will see the earth restored. And we do that through so many different ways, but ultimately we do that in seeing relationships healed and seeing people healed and seeing people be set free. Why don't we all stand up? This is the language of redemption, of inheritance being restored. As we've been talking about all month, that we have a purpose. We have a mission. I just want to read one more verse from Romans chapter 12. It says, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well." You have a gift. You do things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Do you hear this language? This is what we've been talking about. To pray, to give, to go. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with one, everyone, everywhere. That's our mission. You have a purpose. You have a talent. You have a gift. You all do. If you don't know what it is, ask somebody close to you. What am I good at? Where do I help people? And then just do that. It's not complicated. We pray, we give, we go, and we just show love. That's the opportunity. The New Testament talks about Jesus' return more than anything else. 318 times in 216 chapters, the New Testament talks about Jesus coming back. I think that's because the New Testament is not just telling us what Jesus did, it's telling us what he's doing and what is going to happen. We're not just reading history to know what God did. We're learning about what he did and why it matters for us now. That we have a role to play now in seeing creation restored, and seeing people restored, and seeing people healed. What part are you going to play? I have some awesome people up here that would love to pray. And specifically, if you're here this morning and you don't have that restoration for yourself, if you don't have that relationship with God, you can step into it right now. You can know peace. You can know God. You can walk with God. You can walk with purpose. You can come and pray with us. But I just encourage you, just to, in this moment, as we wrap up Missions Month, as we wrap up talking about the ways in which we are working around the world and in our community, as Julie said earlier, what's your part going to be? Where are you going to step off the bench? Where are you going to stand up and play a part? Jesus, we thank you that we can come together and worship you today, that we can support each other, that we can, even through tragedy, we can support and stand with one another, that we can recognize the battle that we're in, that we recognize the need that we have in front of us for restoration. God, you are the restorer, you are the redeemer, you are the healer. Inspire us and give us words to say, to step into, opportunities to share your love. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.